Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, When the Going Gets Tough.
You may be seated. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalms 46. Let us listen to God's word for us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of this city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations, they're in an uproar. The kingdoms totters. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is taken from the first letter of Peter, the fourth chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, even as a mischief maker. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do the good. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift which you have given to us, this time of worship, of fellowship. We pray, O Lord, that as we have enjoyed the fellowship of the day, as we've lifted our voices in prayer and praise, now we sit beneath the teaching of your word. So we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations, the thoughts, the reflections of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please through Christ our Lord. Amen. If any of you suffer as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because of this name. In preparation for this message, I reached out to my friend, Dr. Rob Weingartner, who is the director of the Presbyterian Outreach Foundation, and asked him to tell me a contemporary story of what's happening with our brothers and sisters around the globe. He tells this story. Reverend Mofid Karajili began his ministry as the Presbyterian pastor in Homs, Syria, the same week the fighting began there. It was the first large-scale fighting in a war that has now extended 6 years and more. In his community, thousands were killed, hundreds of thousands were displaced. The church building was bombed in February of 2012, as were many of the members' homes destroyed. So they fled to towns in hills and valleys outside the city in search of safety. There are 120 families that make up the church in Homs, and Pastor Mofid shares a story typical of many of the parishioners. A bomb damaged the home of a family living in a part of Homs where many clashes were taking place. Finding their car riddled with bullets, the parents grabbed a bit of clothing and fled with their two young adult-aged daughters to Damascus, where they had relatives. When there was a lull in the fighting, they made their way back home to pick up a few of their possessions, only to find that their home had been looted and abandoned of 32 years worth of possessions. As the fighting continued, the now scattered confirmation class could not meet together, so Pastor Moffitt and an elder traveled from town to village over dangerous roads and across battle lines over a two-year period to meet with young people in the congregation. The fighting eventually stopped in homes, and with the help from Presbyterians in the United States, the church was rebuilt, and the confirmation class was received into membership in this newly regathered church family. Now, stories similar to these of suffering and violence and persecution and God's blessing of hopeful endurance are well documented throughout the world, not just in Syria, but around the globe, in Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, China, Egypt, North Korea. There are 65 countries around the globe in which there is evidence of incident of religious persecution. The Center for Global Christianity cites that 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith in 2016. And Open Doors USA reports that there are 215 million Christians around the globe facing some degree of persecution. If any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because of this name. As we hear stories such as these, I'm humbled by the cost of discipleship many of our brothers and sisters around the world have to endure, and how painless my profession of faith really is. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We've just read in 1 Peter, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It seems that Jesus and those early believers understood something that would be very easy for us as 21st century American Christians to neglect, that suffering is part of the Christian faith. In fact, history has shown that suffering is the norm of the Christian faith in most times and places, which means that our experience of the faith, by and large, is the exception, not the rule. Yet history has also shown that the church has grown fastest and strongest in times of persecution and suffering. In those circumstances, naming the name of Jesus has meaning and consequence. Are you aware that when the name Christian was first used, it was a term of ridicule, of contempt, mocking those who were early believers? It is no coincidence that in the Greek language, the word for witness and the word for martyr are exactly the same. You see, to bear the name of Christ is to be willing to suffer for the name of Christ. So Peter writes, "Rejoice insofar as you are sharing in Christ's sufferings, so that you may be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If any of you suffer as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear his name." Even as we are humbled and certainly are called to pray for our brothers and sisters who suffer for the sake of Christ, I also will admit that I wonder, and perhaps I wonder with you, why does God allow his righteous to be persecuted? And how do they endure it? I asked that question this week. It was asked of me this week in light of the events in Sutherland Springs, Texas. What is it about the faith of those who endure suffering and persecution that enables them to go on? Which then makes me wonder about my own faith and whether I could endure what they have had to endure. Such experiences as these make real the fifth and final principle of our Reformed faith that we've been discussing, the perseverance of the saints. This doctrine was originally formulated out of the controversy surrounding the question, once saved, always saved? The debate raged in the early 17th century. If a person once professes faith in Jesus Christ, and then he or she loses that faith or abandons that faith or turns away from that faith, have they lost their salvation? Now, there are even some among us who have asked that same kind of question and carried on the debate now some four centuries later. It's unfortunate that the name of this doctrine suggests that it is all about the saints, that it's all about us, the likes of you and me, and our perseverance in times of trouble, because that's not the central teaching of this doctrine at all. While it is true that we are called to persevere whenever we endure suffering or hardship, of much more importance is the perseverance of our God and His grace. While from the human perspective, we often think of faith as being our hanging on to God, this doctrine reminds us, no, it is God who holds on to us. Calvin's principle is shared with us in Paul's letter to the Philippians when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like it's our work. But then he goes on, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So what this doctrine is doing is giving expression to the conviction that God will complete His good work which He has begun in us and in the creation. So it's not intended to be a boast on our part of all that we have done or are doing to maintain our faith, nor is it intended to be an argument as to what others should do to maintain their faith, much less a critique or a judgment when faith is abandoned or lost. Rather, this doctrine becomes a confession, a prayer, a hope, that once we have known the love of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we will never let go of it, that we will continue to hold on to it and draw strength from it, and that we will trust that God will continue to work His purposes out in us. Friends, really, this is a call. It's an encouragement to the saints to persevere, not because we are able, but because God is able. In this is the confidence of our faith that enables Christians to endure the kind of persecution and suffering which many of our brothers and sisters even now have to endure. It is the steadfast conviction and hope that the eternal purposes of God, His truth, His righteousness, His justice, are greater and more enduring than any present threat of ridicule or violence or even death. As German pastor and theologian Helmut Thielicke writes, those who know that at the end is God's peace do not merely cry from the depths, they also sing from the depths. And that's what we've just done as we've read Psalm 46. David here speaks of the earth moving and mountains being shaken into the midst of the sea, of nations being of war, of kingdoms tottering, and out of the depths of that chaos, he makes this affirmation of faith. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, for God is with us. Be still and know that I am God. Now, what he's not saying is that there aren't things to be frightened of, that there aren't things that terrify us, because there certainly are. But what he is saying is that God is with us and that God is greater than anything that could ever threaten either his purposes or separate us from his great love. We then are called to persevere because God's grace perseveres and is able to bring his work of salvation to completion. Over the course of this series, we've tried to show that each of these five different principles of Reformed theology are not standalone pieces, but rather that they're integrated together. They form a consistent whole. They are facets of a beautiful, beautiful theological gem. Recall we began with the doctrine of total depravity, reminding us, underscoring the pervasiveness of our sin, which then leads us, convicts us of our need for a Savior, which God has provided for us in Jesus Christ, and the promise of salvation. So, total depravity leads us to an understanding of unconditional election and of limited atonement. The doctrine of irresistible grace is the assurance that despite all the evidence to the contrary, God continues to work his purposes out in human history as well as in our lives. So all of these taken together gives us good reason and great confidence to persevere. So the resounding message of Scripture, the resounding conviction of our faith is despite the circumstances of our lives in this present age, we don't lose heart and we don't give up hope because God is still at work and isn't finished with us yet. That he who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion. This promise of God then becomes the source of all Christian hope. And it is given to any who endure or are having even now to endure what St. John of the Cross calls the dark night of the soul. Unlike many of our brothers and sisters around the globe, we may not have to suffer persecution or ridicule for our faith. But we do know what it means to suffer. And we too need to know that the promises of God are sure. We too need to know that God is with us and that God is able to work his purposes out for we who love him and are called according to his purpose. We too need to know that violence and evil and sickness and death are not going to be the last word with us, but that God's word is the last word with his grace and his mercy and his love. We too need to hear this promise and lay hold of this faith when we're given the diagnosis of a dread disease. Be still and know that I am God. When a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or a friend is taken in death by disease or addiction, by their own hand, by that of another, be still and know that I am God. When anger flares and the desire for revenge burns deep within us, be still and know that I am God. When words spoken by someone that we love are hurtful and demeaning, when disappointment comes in the form of a pink slip or a letter of transfer or divorce papers or a failing grade or foreclosure, be still and know that I am God. When bullets fly in churches, and on quiet streets, and innocent lives are taken, be still and know that I am still God. This is not a call to passivity in the face of evil, that we are not to work for peace or advocate for justice, that we're not to push back against the forces of darkness with all the light that we've been given. But it is to say that we can't do these kinds of battles alone. There are things that need doing in this world, wrongs that need to be righted, that we simply can't do by our own strength. So we need to rely on a power that is greater than our own and trust that no matter how great the heartache or the hurt or the grief or the pain or the uncertainty or the injustice, that there is a reality of goodness and godliness that is greater still. So be still and know that I am God. Friends, it would be naive of us to think that once we name the name of Jesus, persecution or suffering will no longer come our way. It's simply not true, although there are those who will present us a false gospel to us to suggest that it will. In fact, it would be truer to say that our sufferings are more likely to increase as we live in an increasingly godless world. But that is all the more reason for us to fully hang on to the promises of our faith. To the question of suffering, Edmund Stimley writes, "We are never given an explanation. but we are given an assurance of a presence, a power which enables us not to escape, but to live through the absurdity of a world of evil and pain and suffering, and the power to overcome it. Peter admonished first century Christians to see their suffering as part of God's plan of salvation. We too need to come to understand our life experience against the backdrop of eternity. In his book, The Prayer Journey Through the Psalms, John Calvin Reed responds to the cry of the psalmist with this prayer, and may it be our prayer as well. I cannot understand the mystery of affliction and pain, O God, but it is a great comfort to know that your last word for your children is not suffering, but salvation. Give me grace then to draw no final conclusions about your providence until I have read the last page of your redemption. May my faith and steadfastness be such that I shall not turn aside from the path of trust and obedience, no matter how steep and rough it may be, before I have come to the last turn in the road and gazed upon the streets of the eternal city. The doctrine of the perseverance of saints. In fact, one of you after the 8 o'clock service this morning shared an insight on hearing those words that makes great sense to me. It's not the perseverance of the saints, meaning it's our perseverance. It is the perseverance that belongs to the saints, that has been given to us by the grace of God, that calls us to do the very thing we think we dare not do when the battle gets difficult for us, and that is to surrender. It is indeed this call to surrender to a sure and certain hope that we don't need to cry very loud, because God is closer to us than we can ever imagine, and that he continues to work his purposes out even in ways that we can't see or understand. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is an appropriate place for us to end this series, for it is a call to undiminished hope. Not in our ability to endure, but in God's unwavering ability to sustain us and to bring all things to his glorious redemption. And to that we say, thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for not giving up on us. Not giving up on your people, not giving up on your world, your creation, not giving up on this nation, not giving up on your church. Lord, we thank you for not giving up on me. Give us faith, give us courage, give us endurance as you work in our lives and in history to your redemptive end. For this we pray through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear now our prayer.